Much of one. We're going to be discussing 2 Corinthians this evening. Before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Most holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace at this time, thanking that you are the true and the living God, that you are the Father of all, the giver of all, and the creator of all things. We pray that as we study this evening a portion of your word, that you'll give us wisdom, you'll give us insight into your perfect will for us. We pray that each and every day we would look to you, that you'd lead us, you'd guide us as we go into our everyday lives, that we'd be a shining light to those we come in contact with, that they would see Jesus Christ living in us. Pray that you'd be with this congregation as we grow, that we would grow in spirit and truth and a love to do your will. So thankful for what we have and what we are, and we'll give you all the glory and the credit and the praise. It's our prayer. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians with a little bit of a history, just kind of a little bit of background. And anytime we look back into that long ago, you can read 10 different scholars and get 10 different ideas. So understand this is the best we could come up with. Sometimes we just split the middle. Paul established a church at Corinth in around AD 52. left Corinth after staying there about 18 months. We find that in Acts 18. According to some scholars, Paul wrote 4 different letters to the church at Corinth. Here's where it gets kind of, depends on who you read, what you want to put together and conclude. Some of these scholars say that a letter was written to the church at Corinth and was lost. That is referred to in 1 Corinthians 5:9. The second writing was 1 Corinthians. The third writing was referred to as the severe letter. He severely admonishes them. Now, again, scholars differ on that. Some say that that letter was also lost. And others say, no, it wasn't lost. That's just chapters 10 through 13. They stuck at the end. So, again, just kind of giving you a background of what the different scholars think about the writings of Paul to the church at Corinth. And then the fourth writing was 2 Corinthians. Again, not here to establish any of those as fact, just to throw those out, to understand that Paul had a lot of dealings with the church at Corinth once he established it in AD 52. He stayed there for a year and a half before he left. So the church was well-grounded when he left. That's kind of the starting point for us, is to understand that the church was, you would think, after being there a year and a half, with Paul there as their guide, that it would be well-grounded. In visiting with some members of Chloe's household sometime later, he was informed that there were some quarrels taking place at the church in Corinth. We find that 1 Corinthians 1:11. Again, to try to summarize all this, Paul sent Timothy to go visit the church, see what's going on, see if we can help correct these issues. 1 Corinthians 4:17. He comes back, reports to Paul. Then a group of Christians from Corinth came and found Paul, and they had some concerns and some questions for him. Paul then writes 1 Corinthians from Ephesus in the spring of AD 56 to correct some disorders and to answer some questions that had been asked. Paul probably sent Titus to Corinth to deliver 1 Corinthians. Paul, whose heart was so tender, was so pure, grew concerned about what he had written to the Corinthians in what we know as 1 Corinthians. And it bothered him because he didn't know how the church was going to receive what he wrote, the admonishments he wrote in 1 Corinthians. So he really was duly concerned about that. So he was anxious to try to catch up with Titus and see what their response was. He had called them carnal and proud. And so the last thing he wanted to do was just create more dissension or derision or cause them to split or to anger someone, cause them to leave. And that was Paul's heart. Paul had a tremendous heart to serve God and to help others do the same. So as we read through the course of Scripture, he caught up with Titus in Macedonia, chapter 2:13. And then we see it appears that he wrote 2 Corinthians from Philippi in the fall of 56. 2 Corinthians is said to have been perhaps the most difficult letter that Paul ever wrote for that reason. He had already written a letter of admonishment to a church, wasn't there with them after the letter was received, and was concerned about how they would handle it. Would they respond in a positive way or a negative way? He had exhorted the church to correct some abuses that were occurring in the congregation. But what happened after he left is some false teachers came in, and they tried to discredit Paul. So we're going to find that the whole background here, the whole background setting of 2 Corinthians is a tough situation. So he establishes the church. He's there 18 months. He leaves. He hears there's some problems. He sends, who did I say, Timothy? Titus. And Titus to go see if he can help solve those problems. He came back and reported to him. He's talked to Chloe's household. He's just getting some negative feedback the whole time. Then these false teachers move in and start working their little tricks among the congregation to discredit Paul. They want to discredit his sincerity, his motives, his integrity, and his authority as an apostle. So now he's really got a challenge to deal with. So he was forced to defend his character and, more importantly, his apostolic authority in the face of slanderous accusations. So here's a guy who's got the most pure heart to teach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he is trying to establish other congregations. He is out preaching in other places, and he's having to now come back to Corinth, where he has established a church and spent a lot of time, a lot of angst, a lot of anguish to try to help this congregation get back on their feet. So he decided to make a quick trip to Corinth to see if he could remedy the situation. The visit turned out to be painful, did not accomplish its purpose. So upon returning to Ephesus, he wrote the Corinthians a severe letter out of great distress and anguish of heart with many tears. This is where scholars differ, that severe letter. If it's actually chapters 10 through 13, you read through 2 Corinthians, there's a complete change of tone from chapter 10 through 13. And so that's why some scholars think that was the severe letter. Other scholars say, no, that wasn't it. That letter evidently was lost and never recovered. But nonetheless, we just need to understand that Paul did write a real serious letter to the church at Corinth. His defense revealed the trials and tribulations, the problems and pressures of his ministry, more than any other book in the Bible, because he's having to defend his own credibility. And he hasn't had to do that before. Now he's got false teachers trying to convince members of the church that he's not really an apostle. He's the false teacher. And so he's having to defend his authority all the way through this. Like the rest of Paul's letters, 2 Corinthians points beyond Paul's sweat and tears to the power that lay behind his actions, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what Paul has always done a good job of, is deflecting any credit that comes his way and pushing towards Jesus. But now he's having to defend himself amid some real serious allegations. It's hard to defend yourself without talking about yourself. It's hard to defend yourself unless you build yourself up. This goes against the grain of Paul. That's not who he is. So this was very challenging for him to write this book. So let's look at some of the accusations. Paul's accusers came teaching a false doctrine. 2 Corinthians 11:4. This false doctrine came with a lower set of moral standards and immoderate boasting. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Paul referred to these false teachers as false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves as apostles of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. They had accused Paul of determining his life and conduct by unspiritual motives. 2 Corinthians 10:2. Now, the false teachers did admit that the letters that Paul wrote, they said what he writes, it is weighty and strong. But you see, he's not really the one that wrote those, because just look at him. Look at how frail he is. Look at how weak he is. So they began to use the fact that the letters that he wrote that were substantial in nature to try to discredit Paul as the person. They used this to disparage him personally, saying he was physically weak and his speech was of no account. 2 Corinthians 10:10. They said his escape from Damascus over the wall made him ridiculous and a coward. 2 Corinthians 11:30 through 33. They taunted him with his lack of rhetorical skills. They argued that he was no apostle because a real apostle would accept compensation. When he comes preaching, a real apostle is going to let the church take care of him financially. So what we see out of these false teachers, they referred to Paul as ineffective, cunning, greedy, a tyrant, a coward, and a cheat. So Paul's having to defend himself and try to exhort the brethren to follow God's will. In 2 Corinthians, we read that Paul had to defend his own apostolic credentials. The false apostles' credentials and Paul's, they were trying to say that they were apostles. Paul really is not. And we could kind of liken that today with a college diploma mill. Someone who, you don't have to go to class, you don't have to study, you don't have to make any grades, but, you can go get you a PhD. That'd be kind of like the false apostles versus Paul, whose degree would have come from an accredited university with God as its president and its teacher and its author. And so there really was no comparison even in the background of the false teachers. His refusal to accept money, even though he had every right to do so, shows that he was truly motivated by his sovereign calling to God because he didn't want to burden the church of Corinth. So if anything, it should show them that he is more sincere in his heart. Now, this is a far cry from the false apostles who sought fame and financial gain. This was an obvious expression of Paul's love for the church at Corinth and his overwhelming concern for it. To establish Paul's apostleship from God, he points out the signs, the wonders, and the miracles, and that they were all indications that he truly was an apostle, ordained and sent from Jesus Christ himself, who also had performed many miracles. Conversely, the false apostles had nothing to show for their mouth and their rhetoric. All they had was the mouth. They did a lot of talking, but nothing to substantiate or back it up. But nonetheless, Paul's having to defend himself in this situation. Some of the key verses in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:7 and then 9 and 10. Because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. These key verses throughout the book of 2 Corinthians show Paul's not only his willingness, but at the forefront of his conversation, all of his conversation is what Christ has done for him, and all the glory being given to God in every situation. And if that means I suffer for that, so be it. Then I am glad to suffer. And that's the message. We see 2 Corinthians. That's a large part of his message. Christ in the Scriptures. Again, we just got through mentioning some of the things that he has said about Jesus. And everything that Paul focuses on in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is about Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. He starts off the book of 2 Corinthians talking about being comforted. Even amidst the hardships that he's endured, he is comforted. He reveals Jesus as the source of his comfort. So given Paul's personal tragedies, Jesus the Comforter is a major emphasis in this entire letter. Much beyond comfort, we see Jesus is celebrated in the book of 2 Corinthians as our triumph. Chapter 2, verse 14. Our light, chapter 4, verse 6. Our reconciliation, chapter 5, verse 19. Our substitute, chapter 5, verse 21. Our gift, chapter 9, verse 15. And our strength, chapter 12, verse 9. All the way through, Paul's consistently giving Jesus the glory as his comfort. Look at the structure of 2 Corinthians. By stating that he is the author of this letter to the Corinthians and ranks as apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, we see the writing of this letter is Timothy, the co-writer, co-author is Timothy. Recall that the first letters to the Corinthians, Paul identified Sosthenes, Ben pronounces a whole lot better than I do, as the other Christian writing that letter with him. Now Paul says that Timothy is going to help him write this one. The second half of verse 1 declares the recipients of this letter, that the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. So, that tells us that Paul intended for more than just the church at Corinth to receive this letter. All the saints who are throughout Achaia. So, this letter would not merely remain with the church at Corinth, but be broadcast, be scattered to all the churches in the area. This letter would also include the major city of Achaia, which is in Athens. Acts 17, we read of Paul going to Athens and preaching the gospel. This letter would have found its way to the saints who were in that city. Another one is Cenchrea. We read about a church in that city in Romans 16:1. It was just basically dashed down the road from Corinth. So after the author, the rank, and the recipients are listed in the letter, the salutation would come next, which we see in 2 Corinthians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And this was a very typical greeting to the Romans, Greeks, and Hebrews. The next part of the letter we would expect is a form of thanksgiving. Consider the first part of the first letter to the Corinthians. I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:4. But a section for thanksgiving is missing in this particular book. And its omission would have been noticed by its readers. So rather than a section of thanksgiving, Paul gives thanks to God in the form of a benediction. This benediction is contained in verses 3 through 7. The benediction sets forth the theme and the purpose of Paul's second letter. James, do you have that pulled up? Will you read verses 3 through 7 of 2 Corinthians 1? Is that 3 through 7? This benediction sets forth the theme and purpose of this entire letter. Notice in those verses, we see the word comfort. The word comfort appears 10 times in 5 verses. The word affliction or suffering appears 7 times in 5 verses. So comfort through afflictions is clearly the purpose of this letter, as those words are reiterated and reemphasized over and over in those 5 verses. Now, while it seems that Paul's admitting that the Corinthians have shared in affliction, verse 6 seems to be the key verse in offering direction for this letter. So he's talking about comfort through affliction. Verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is experienced in the endurance of the same suffering that we suffer. So he establishes pretty quickly the theme of this entire book. This sets the tone for the letter as Paul is going to explain the sufferings that he has endured He talks about comfort through affliction. Remember, he's having to defend himself. He's going to talk about the afflictions that he has endured. He told them he was going to come back to see them. He didn't get a chance to come back and see them. This is part of the false prophet saying, yeah, see, he's not a man of his word. He lied to you. He said he's going to come back and see you. He hasn't done that. He's not really an apostle. And so Paul is setting the stage to talking about being comforted through afflictions to try to establish this with the church at Corinth. From reading the letter, it seems that the Corinthians had complaints against Paul. It seems they didn't know what was going on. Why didn't he come back? He said he was going to come back. You know, it's a little hard. It was a little harder to track somebody back then than it is today. Paul had not arrived as he had intended. It seems that there had been an opportunity for some of the Corinthians to attack Paul's action and his character because he didn't get a chance to get back to them. So he's going to take opportunity in 2 Corinthians to explain to them what has transpired. This also explains why 2 Corinthians is perhaps a much more emotional letter than 1 Corinthians. While the first letter is systematically dealing with the problems in the Corinthian church, the second letter reads more as an impassioned plea to the Corinthians about his own circumstances and how hurt he is that the Corinthians would think about him in this way. So he's going to get into chapters 1 through 5 into an explanation. An explanation of what's happened since I last saw you, since I last wrote to you. Verse 8 kicks off the body of the letter, which says, we do not want you to be uninformed. I want to fill you in on the details. Specifically on the suffering he endured in Asia. He goes on to say, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. We were suffering to the point of near death. The only reason we didn't die is because of God, because of the hand of God. Another reason to give glory to God. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not only rely on, but we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul further elaborates that God has delivered us from such a terrible death. Chapter 1, verse 10. So this is where we were. This is what happened to us. The only reason we didn't die is because God saved us, because of the hand of God. He goes on to defend himself in his declaration and his desire to come to Corinth. Verses 12 through 14, Paul says that we, Paul and Timothy, have conducted themselves toward them in sincerity and purity. Verse 15, Paul tells them, we plan on coming to Corinth. We didn't make these plans lightly, nor with duplicity. We had every intention of coming. We could not control what happened to us. That's the point he's trying to get across to the church. Paul was going to be faithful to his word. However, in verse 23, Paul says it was good that he did not come so as to spare them. He did not want to come to Corinth on another painful visit. He did not want to cause pain, but to show his abundant love for them and the fact that and hope that they would correct themselves. Paul goes on to explain that he experienced more pain when he came to Troas. He was unable to find Titus. He left for Macedonia. But at this point, rather than elaborate the rest of that story, he now switches gears and breaks away from that discussion and starts talking more about the glory of God, which had been put on display through them. Chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 3, Paul continues by describing how the gospel is the glory of God. He is by no means trying to put any glory on himself. Everything that he is talking about is trying to deflect. Remember, he is having to talk about himself to defend his character, his integrity, his apostleship, He's having to talk about himself, but yet deflect any glory and give all that to God. As Paul says in chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Considering verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3, Paul's intention is not to give a teaching about the old and new covenants. Paul's relaying the glory of God and the glory of the covenant which compels Paul and his companions because they have received this ministry and calling from God. He goes on in chapter 4, verse 5, for we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. Paul is a great example to all of us in this book, how to be graceful under fire, how to have dignity when you're being attacked, how to have comfort in Jesus Christ, and how to always give all the glory for things that are good or bad to God. Paul says that they've gone through great difficulty and only by God's power are they able to continue. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. You see the true character of Paul. He's continuing to try to get the Corinthians to understand the great amount of turmoil that they have endured. Chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. He cannot but emphasize how near death they were and how the hand of God lifted them up from near death. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, a tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Comfort in affliction. Comfort in adversity. Everything that Paul is doing is an effort to be found pleasing to God. Chapter 5, verse 9. He does not say these things to receive the commending and approval of the Corinthians, but simply to give an explanation of what has transpired, of what has happened to him, why his plans were redirected when he told them he would come back and see them. All of his work was simply so that the Corinthians could be reconciled back to God. Shifting gears now and going to chapter 6 through 9, an exhortation. We go from explanation to exhortation. Seems to be a new section starts here. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Paul is going to make an appeal to the Corinthians. I just got through spending 5 chapters explaining to you what happened to me. Now let's go talk about you. Where are you at? I wrote you a letter, 1 Corinthians, asked you to change your ways. Now I'm going to appeal to you. The first key appeal is that the Corinthians open their hearts to them. 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 12. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. What proceeds in the letter is Paul's call to the Corinthians to bind their hearts to Paul and Timothy. Join to us. We know you're being misled by these false teachers. You need to bind yourselves in heart and spirit to us because the teaching that we have is from Christ. Typically, chapter 6, verse 14 refers to a teaching that Christians are not to marry non-Christians. But marriage is not the context of this verse. You read before it, you read after. This is an appeal to get the Corinthians to be joined to them, to be joined to Christ. It is not this particular verse has nothing to do with marriage. Now, I'm not going to say it's not a great idea. Great idea for a young man and a young woman to be married that are both Christians. But this verse is not what that's talking about. Because the text goes on to talking about Paul and Timothy are trying to get the church at Corinth to be bonded to them, bonded to Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Who is he trying to get them to escape from? The false teachers. Paul's asking the Corinthians to be joined to Paul and Timothy and the apostles. And this can be seen if we continue to read the text. Chapter 7, verse 2 and 3 says, "Make room for us in your hearts." I would think if you make room for someone in your heart, you would be yoked, bonded with that person. "We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts, and we would live or die with you." This is the attempt of Paul to try to get the church at Corinth to be equally yoked with them, the apostles, and the teachings of Jesus Christ. So keep in mind the context of 2 Corinthians is about members of the church being persuaded by and unequally yoked together with false teachers. Paul is telling the members that they must separate from the world in order to maintain their purity. This appeal is further presented to the Corinthians because of the comfort Paul has received from the Corinthians. He's heard from Titus and has received comfort from the Corinthians through Titus. Paul is rejoicing rejoicing that the grief of the Corinthians has led to repentance. "For this reason we have been comforted. In addition to our comfort, we are made to rejoice even more over the joy Titus had." Remember, Titus came back with a good report. They accepted 1 Corinthians. You admonished them. They received it well. They have repented. They are trying to act more like the church is supposed to act. Paul's second appeal to the Corinthians is that they financially give for the relief of others and serving the saints. Paul points out, if we are doing well and see another saint in need, we have an obligation to help. Chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. And he does encourage the Corinthians to give to this cause. Verses 6 and 7, he says, "Remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The person who sows generously will always reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not out of regret or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Paul goes on to further argue that we should give in this way because it shows our thanksgiving to God for the blessings that we have received. 9 verse 12, "For the ministry of this service is not only supporting the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God." And then the last three chapters is what some of the scholars say. This is the severe letter that was stuck at the end because it gets kind of tough. This is Paul's vindication, if you will. Chapter 10 begins, "Now I, Paul, make a personal appeal to you." Verse 7, he says, "Look at what is before your eyes. Wake up, pay attention, listen to what I'm saying. Look at the logic here. Work through the deceit that these people are trying to deceive you with." So the problem is evident as he quotes some of the complaints of the Corinthians. "For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible." Chapter 10, verse 10. Since the Corinthians are looking at things outwardly, Paul is going to base his argument on physical, outward things. This is also seen in 11:1. where Paul asks the Corinthians to put up with a little foolishness from him? Is that the first one? Paul then goes on to argue that he is not inferior to the super apostles. Though his outward appearance and speech are not impressive, he has the knowledge and the truth of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 11. Last part of that. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. So again, Paul is defending himself, defending his credibility and who he is, the latter part of this book. He adds, he was caught up to the third heaven when we spoke with the Lord about his weaknesses. He says he will boast in the weakness so that the power of Christ may be displayed. He declares that he performed the signs of apostles with wonders and miracles, chapter 12, 12. With all of this, how did he possibly mistreat the Corinthians? Again, he shouldn't have to go through all this, but he is to try to defend the very nature and character of who he is, even though he's an apostle. Now Paul's ready to come to them. He hopes that the Corinthians get themselves in order, so he will not find them committing the sins of the flesh, chapter 12, 20 and 21. Christ's power has been displayed through the apostles, particularly Paul himself. Notice how verse 9 of chapter 13 reverts back to the original theme of the letter. In fact, we rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. This letter has been about the suffering of Paul and the comfort of the Corinthians. Paul has made great sacrifice for the Corinthians in hopes the Corinthians will see that they have a deep love for them and that they have worked extremely hard and gone to great lengths to care for them on their behalf. Verse 11, we read Paul's closing to the Corinthians. Verses 12 and 13, Paul gives a brief greeting that they should greet one another and that all the saints greet them. Again, when you really look at a breakdown of 2 Corinthians, you see what, you can understand what Paul was up against. Paul, with the huge heart that he had to spread the word of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he spent his every waking minute doing that. He was beaten. He was thrown in jail. I mean, you just go on to all the things he suffered. And he had one thing on his mind, that's spreading Jesus Christ, him crucified, and giving God the glory. And now he's having to defend himself, his own person. So you can imagine how heartbroken he was. You can imagine how heartbroken he was initially at the church at Corinth for turning the way they went after he left them. And so he even got out of his shell and wrote a pretty harsh letter to them to tell them they need to straighten up. And then was just torn apart in his heart because he had to be tough on them and didn't know how they were going to respond. And then it just keeps compounding itself with the false teachers trying to destroy the church. 2 Corinth has a lot of 2018 applications in it for each one of us. There are a lot of false teachers out there. There are a lot of people who will try to seek and destroy Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They'll try to discredit the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I think we can take this book and Paul as an example, the apostle that he was, the character, the dignity, and the character that he had, and apply this to our lives. I think we did all that, and I got about 45 seconds left. All right.